But this is a high day, and it's nice to be here. Hope everyone had a wonderful week celebrating this year's Days of Unleavened Bread. It was just last week that we were able to spend time together, a lot of us, 3 days in a row, and I commented to a few people how great it was to see individuals 3 days in a row, and that's always wonderful. It's been a week since we've been together, and it seems like a long time to me after those 3 days. You know, one of the great blessings that God gives us in His church are opportunities to fellowship. We have activities, we have things that we do, but these holy days provide that as well. You know, like some of you, I grew up in the church, and the holy days were always a very special time. The holy days are kept annually and are reminders of God's plan for us. Each one represents a vital step in a plan that was carefully thought out from the very beginning. It's important that we properly observe each of these days to ensure that we never forget the great purpose and plan that God has for all of us. I think bringing God's plan to mind and keeping the focus on that, of course, is one of the main reasons that God established the holy day festivals, to ensure that we would remember and that we would consider His plan of salvation and, very importantly, our role in it, our role in the kingdom of God that likely will soon be coming to this earth. It's clear from Scripture that the holy days are provided to ensure that we're on the right track. And to the extent that we have moved away from any of the instructions that we are given in God's Word, we have this amazing process to make needed corrections. God expects us each year to be reminded of His great plans for us. He also expects us to evaluate. We've seen verses throughout the last few weeks and messages of our responsibility to examine ourselves, to purge out sin. On this last day of unleavened bread, it seems fitting to ask a question that I have heard on this holy day and others throughout the years, actually as long as I can remember. Why do we celebrate the Days of Unleavened Bread? A lot of times it's asked this way: why are we here? Or why are you here? So my purpose in the message today is to remind us of some of the reasons why we celebrate the Days of Unleavened Bread. Good point, a good starting point is Leviticus chapter 23. Well, I think it's a surprise to go to there, but Leviticus 23, we'll see in these instructions that one of the reasons that you and I are here, one of the reasons that we celebrate these days of unleavened bread, is to be obedient to God's instructions. Let's begin in Leviticus 23 and verse 2. Leviticus 23 and verse 2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." That strikes me every year when I read through that. These are my feasts. These feasts belong to the Lord. They don't belong to us. Verse 3 covers a weekly Sabbath, a day of rest, a day set aside each week for a holy convocation or assembly. Continuing in Leviticus 23 and verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Again, we are told that the feast days belong to the Lord. They are set apart for His holy use. God has given you and I a list of appointments that we are required to keep when these days come around on the calendar. And again, they don't belong to us. These are God's days. It is God's time, and we are to be respectful of it. It is for His purpose and His use. In verse 5, we are commanded to keep the Passover. If you're a baptized member of the body of Christ, you kept the Passover on Friday evening, April 11th, just over a week ago. The Days of Unleavened Bread are considered part of the Passover season. Our preparation for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread go hand in hand. Leviticus 23 and verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. 7th day shall be a holy convocation. You should do no work on it. According to the Hebrew calendar for 2025, today is the 7th day of unleavened bread. These verses are very clear, and I know they're very familiar if you've been in the church for a long time. You and I are commanded to observe with great care and detail the days of unleavened bread. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, it says this: whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. So why do we celebrate the days of unleavened bread? We celebrate the days of unleavened bread to be obedient to God's instructions. Another reason for why we celebrate the days of unleavened bread is to further our spiritual training or discipline. In the days and weeks leading up to this year's days of unleavened bread, we were given instructions to remove all forms of leavening from our homes, our cars, and other places where leavening could be found. The preparation for properly keeping these days includes the removal of physical leavening, sure, but more importantly, the spiritual leavening. It is spiritual de-leavening that is needed for our spiritual development. The removal of physical leavening, while required, is also a tool to help us to see and remove sin from our lives. Again, if you've been in the church for a long time, you know that. And hopefully as you are de-leavening your homes, you're thinking about this process and how you can apply that spiritually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, we are given the instruction to examine ourselves in preparation for the Passover season, which of course includes the days of unleavened bread. This scripture has been read several times over the past few weeks, but I would just quote it here. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Leavening is used in the Bible as a representative of sin. Keeping these feast days as instructed is a huge boost to our spiritual development each and every year. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 12. We will see here again the command to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we are provided with details regarding the observance and specific instructions that should be followed. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the 7th day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No matter of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land." In verse 20, "You shall eat unleavened bread in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." This instruction to remove leavening in preparation for the days of unleavened bread is reiterated in the next chapter, Exodus 13. The instruction to remove leavening and to keep it out is mentioned several times, including several times within the same chapter and book. And to me, whenever the Bible repeats itself like that, that indicates the great importance that it has. It is interesting what we can learn from removing leavening and keeping it out for 7 days. This week, we had to be on guard for products that contain leavening, and we had to closely pick and choose what we would allow in. From that activity, we learned to guard our minds against bad attitudes, wrong thoughts, and all sinful behaviors. We learned to be specifically on guard and closely pick and choose what we let in. Everything God does for a purpose. There are always, again, important lessons to be learned from God's instructions, and our spiritual development is dependent on learning the lessons that God has for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, very familiar verse, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. My margin has for the word instruction, training or discipline. The Days of Unleavened Bread is an act of training in righteousness and is critical to our spiritual development. One of the best ways to train is to practice, to do, be doing. It's been said that practice is the act of rehearsing a behavior over and over or engaging in an activity again and again for the purpose of improving or mastering it, as in the phrase that we've probably all heard, practice makes perfect. The Israelites understood the physical requirements for keeping the holy days. Many Jews today continue the tradition of their forefathers by removing leavening from their homes during these days. Unfortunately, like so many of the teachings that the Jewish Israelites were to safeguard, they added their own law and their own traditions to go along with it. Too often, the add-ons or traditions were put on par with Scripture and limited their ability to understand anything past the physical. This, of course, is contrary to the instructions we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. God says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." As members of the New Testament church, we understand that God's festivals, His commandments, His statutes, and judgments are spiritual. God's way of life is spiritual. The Israelites of old and the portion of them that keep the festivals today lack this understanding, and as a result, they keep the physical application but not the spiritual. They do not get this training or discipline in righteousness that is intended and the spiritual development that comes with it. With the spiritual application, the removal of physical leavening, while without the spiritual application, the removal of physical leavening, while required, falls well short of the training needed for righteousness. This is especially true when you add on requirements that are not given and are not helpful for spiritual growth. I've talked about this before, but there's three in history, there's three traditional approved methods for removing leavening from Jewish law. I don't know if the Jewish population still follows these today, but in Jewish law there was traditionally three approved methods of removing kmitz. Probably not saying that right. But it's spelled C-H-A-M-E-T-Z. But it's the Hebrew word for leaven or leavening. One process involves burning the leaven, and another involves a process of nullifying any leavening that has remained after the ritual cleaning. Under this method, you are no longer the owner of any leavening that was missed if you carefully adhere to the timetable and recite the appropriate chants. If you have basically nullified ownership of those items. The third approved method is to gather the leavening together and sell it to a non-Jewish person. By doing so, you are transferring its ownership. It was allowed for the seller to purchase these items back after the festival if the previous buyer was willing to do so. Now, burning your leavening seems a little extreme to me in this day and age, but nullifying ownership of leavening that you may still have, or selling it and buying it back, really misses the point altogether. As part of our spiritual development, we must understand and apply the spiritual meaning to the activity of de-leavening. As mentioned earlier, there are several places in the Bible where leavening is used to represent sin. And as part of our spiritual development, we are to mirror the physical activity of removing leavening and leavening products from our homes with removing sin from our lives. Imagine putting the three traditionally approved methods of removing chametz or leaven into practice and attempting to apply it spiritually. We can't burn our sins, nor can we refuse ownership of any sin that we may have missed. We also cannot sell our sin to someone else for safekeeping with the hope of being reunited with it later. We have a neighbor next door to us, my favorite neighbor. I may have mentioned this before, but she is my favorite neighbor because when we first moved in, she was the only neighbor that brought us cookies. And so she's... that family has been my favorite neighbor. Many years ago, when we first got to know them a little bit, we had some leavening left over. And it seemed, I don't remember exactly what it was. It may have been an open bag of self-rising flour, or there was something. And Angie gave it to the neighbor and, you know, said, hey, look, we're celebrating these days in Loaf of Bread. We've got to get leavening products out. I'm sure she didn't go too far into it, but the neighbor really didn't understand that. The neighbor offered to hold on to it for a while. And she'd bring it back to us in a week. And we had to explain, no, once we give it up, we're gonna let that go. God gave us the instructions to physically search for and remove leavening from our homes, and it was for a great purpose. He expects us to use this training, this physical doing, to help us remove sin from the home or temple that houses His Holy Spirit in each of us. In Romans chapter 12, it says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transferred by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we know, removing sin from our lives is not easy. As we began this process weeks ago, looking for and removing sin out of our lives and physical leavening out of our homes, we saw that the activity required takes a lot of planning. It takes a lot of effort. You know, crumbs know how to hide. Leavening does not come to us. Doesn't voluntarily give up. It doesn't say, hey, here I am, take me out. You know, it doesn't turn itself in. It doesn't leave voluntarily on its own. It'll sit, it'll wait, it'll occupy space in our home until we seek it out and remove it. Sin has many of the same attributes. We must search for it and remove it. It will not go quietly. I believe it was one of Mr. Willoughby's messages here recently that reminded us that after sin is removed, something must take its place. We must fill that void with God's righteousness. You know, sin kind of misses us. It wants to reunite. It wants to come back. It wants to come back home, and it wants to make up for lost time, but can only happen if we allow it to do so. An important part of our spiritual development is to learn to identify sin, remove it, and strive to keep it from returning. The days of unleavened bread teach us this lesson. The Apostle Paul compared leavening to malice and wickedness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he encouraged the church members in Corinth to use the training of de-leavening their homes to spiritually de-leavening their lives, to apply the spiritual intent. Let's turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will begin in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Says your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is encouraging the New Testament church members to keep the feast as required and to go beyond the physical requirements. Without malice and wickedness, represented here as all forms of sin, we can become a new lump living in sincerity and truth. The days of unleavened bread give us an annual boost to our spiritual training to prepare for the kingdom of God and our role in it. So, why do we celebrate the days of unleavened bread? We celebrate the days of unleavened bread to further our spiritual training or discipline. Another reason for why we celebrate the days of unleavened bread is to remember to rejoice and give thanks. This is number three on the list we have today. At the Passover service just over a week ago, we recognized Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We acknowledged what he did for us and why, and we respectfully recommitted our lives to God. It was the most somber night of the year as we remembered his sacrifice and our responsibility for why he and our Father in heaven allowed it to happen. It is always an emotional service and not something that you or I take lightly at all. Christ's sacrifice delivered us from sin and certainly an eternal death. On the night to be much observed, we celebrated our deliverance from sin with a different emotion. Mr. Willoughby mentioned that, the two different emotions we have there. We rejoiced as we recognized the blessing of our deliverance from sin. We had a great time with brethren at our home this past Saturday evening, and we enjoyed food and drink and conversation to start off these days of unleavened bread. I'm sure all of you did too. These days of unleavened bread remind us of where we came from and where we are going. It is humbling to consider what our Father in heaven and our elder brother Jesus Christ have done for us already, and the promises that are yet to come. You and I were individually created in the very image of God. Since our creation, we have been provided all we have needed to sustain life. Our creation was not a random act. Each of us were created for a great purpose. And our potential is to be part of the God family, to be in God's kingdom. The holy days help us to keep focused on the kingdom, and they help us again to prepare for our role in it. We among all people should rejoice and give thanks for the blessings of our calling and the timing of it. Not a lot of people are called in this current age. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren." Do we rejoice and give thanks continually to God for calling us to be the firstborn of many brethren with Jesus Christ? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Begin in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good measure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved." Skipping down to verse 11. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The days of unleavened bread begin. The days of unleavened bread begin with rejoicing and giving thanks to God for deliverance out of sin. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 16 and 18, I just quoted here for you. It's a short couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16 and 18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We among all people should be filled with rejoicing and thanksgiving, and especially during these days of unleavened bread. So why do we celebrate the days of unleavened bread? We celebrate the days of unleavened bread to remember, to rejoice, and to give thanks. Fourth reason why we celebrate the days of unleavened bread is to set the stage for finishing our race to the kingdom of God. You know, we go through this process. It's a week-long process. A lot of prep time before that as well. But the things we learn during that week and the time that it took to get to that week are things that set the stage for us, for our future development down the road. Continually putting sin out of our lives and replacing those thoughts, behaviors, and actions with God's love, his mercy, it's a lifelong process. We have been keeping these days to get our spiritual houses in order and correct any behaviors that are not consistent with God's ways. What a great opportunity we are given to get back on track each year. The expectation that God has for us, and really we should have for ourselves, is to stay on track until our race is won. Our Heavenly Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ are the standard that we must be continually striving to achieve. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, we're instructed to become perfect. To become perfect. It says in that verse, Matthew 5, verse 48, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The word be can be translated to be or become, indicating a process. Observing the days of unleavened bread properly is very much part of a process. The term perfect comes from the Greek word teleos, which means to be complete or spiritually mature. The Adam Clark commentary in reference to this verse says that Christ's disciples must resemble their Heavenly Father. Simply put, the changes that we made leading up to the Passover and through these days of unleavened bread are to help us to become complete and spiritually mature. You and I are to resemble our Heavenly Father. We are to become perfect like God in Jesus Christ. Again, we are to conform to their image. We learn to identify and remove sin from our lives during the days of unleavened bread as part of this process. God expects us to use the spiritual gains that we have made and carry it forward and build on it throughout the days, weeks, and months ahead. You and I are here on this last day of unleavened bread. At sunset tonight, this holy day will be in the record books. It'll be over. While the days of unleavened bread will come to an end, in a few hours from now, our journey towards perfection in this life is far from over. We need to use this holy day season to press on and press towards our goal to be in the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I like the emphasis that is given here in verse 13, to forget those things which are behind. After this last day of unleavened bread is complete, our focus must be looking forward to God's kingdom. So why do we celebrate the days of unleavened bread? We celebrate the days of unleavened bread to remember to set the stage for finishing our race to the kingdom of God. I know that there are other reasons for why we celebrate the days of unleavened bread that can be listed here. So far this afternoon, we've discussed four reasons that stand out to me. Now that the days of unleavened bread are coming to an end, what can we do to ensure that we build on the spiritual momentum that we have gained from it? I'd like to take the next few minutes and offer four things we can do to keep the spiritual momentum going. First, let's set some spiritual goals. Something I think we should take the opportunity to do after these holy days. When these holy days of unleavened bread come around next year, what kind of spiritual shape do you and I want to be in when they get started? If consistent prayer and Bible study was an issue this past year, we can resolve to set aside time to fulfill this important need. For most of us, timely prayer, Bible study, and meditation, occasional fasting can always be improved. Consider making a list of areas of your spiritual life that you would like to see some improvements in, and create an action plan to work on those areas throughout the coming year. One of the things that I like to consider is reading the Bible through, all the way through in a year. You know, there's programs for that. If you've not done that, it's an interesting thing to do. It's a nice accomplishment to add to your Bible study. You may consider spending more time on the church's website, diving into biblical topics that you may not be as familiar with as you should be. This would require less time on social media, less time on television, and less time on other hobbies you might have, but it'd be worth it. Whatever spiritual goals you set for yourself, ask God to help you see them through and gain what is needed from them. The next thing we can do to keep the spiritual momentum going is to continue eating spiritual bread. And we should really focus on eating lots of spiritual bread, as much as we can get our hands on. Now, after sunset tonight, you can, as Lewis mentioned earlier, go back to, I don't remember the examples he gave, but you can go back to your bread products. Perhaps you're thinking about a pizza or, I don't know, something with bread in the meal. Something that was forbidden just this past week. Now, some of you, and you know who you are. I know who some of you are. Probably will settle for another Mexican meal, some flat chips or something, and not wait until sunset to eat your next meal, which is okay. We do that a lot, too. But that's not the bread, of course, that we're referring to here. This past week, we were reminded that we must continuously feed on the bread of life. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. It says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Also Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13, we're told to fear the Lord and walk in all of his ways. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." How do we obtain this bread of life that we are to take in? We have to seek it in the Word of God. Again, prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting are tools that lead us to this bread of life. We further fulfill this responsibility by putting God first in every way, by keeping his commandments and remaining faithful to the end. So let's continue to eat the spiritual bread of life to keep this spiritual momentum going. The third thing we can do to keep the spiritual momentum going is to guard your mind and keep sin out. Guard your mind and keep sin out. We worked diligently over the past several weeks to get the leavening out. We need to resolve to keep it out, to keep sin out. Sin starts in our minds, and we need to block it at the door. In Psalm chapter 39 and verse 1, Psalm 39 and verse 1, "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me." Again, all sin must be checked at the door. It cannot be allowed in our thoughts. When sin is allowed into our thoughts, it is not long before we advertise that sin with what comes out of our mouths. Also, on this point, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. We are told here, again, to guard against sinful behaviors. Colossians 3 verse 8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." We need to guard our minds so that we do not give sin an opportunity to sneak back in, to take root, and to develop in us. The fourth thing we can do to keep the spiritual momentum going is to teach it to our children. This one is so very important. Teach these things. Teach this way of life to our children. Teaching children the way of God is a responsibility that every parent has, and it's good for the whole family, and it's good for the whole church family. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, another familiar verse, says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Children have an amazing capacity to learn at a very early age. Training up a child in the way they should go starts in the home. It is amazing the peace, harmony, and rest you can have if you follow these instructions. The Bible is full of principles that need to be taught to our children, and we should take every opportunity to do so. I know when our children were young and we would come upon each of the holy days, we would take the time to talk about that particular holy day and how it fits into God's plan and rehearse that with them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. I'll read a couple of verses here if it sounds familiar. I believe it was read earlier. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days might be prolonged." I know Lewis read that earlier. Skipping down to verse 7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Teaching our children in the way produces peace and harmony in the home and produces a platform for the family to keep the spiritual momentum going. So why are we here keeping these days of unleavened bread? We keep the days of unleavened bread to be obedient to God's instructions. We keep the days of unleavened bread to further our spiritual training or discipline. We keep the days of unleavened bread to remember, to rejoice, and to give thanks. We keep the days of unleavened bread to set the stage for finishing our race to the kingdom of God. In the coming days, weeks, and months that lay ahead, let's keep the spiritual momentum going that we have gained from celebrating this year's wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, to keep the spiritual momentum going, let's set some spiritual goals. Let's continue to eat of the spiritual bread. Let's guard our minds and let's keep sin out. Let's teach these things to our children. These are some of the reasons why we are here to celebrate the Days of Unleavened Bread.